are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Well, the reality is sometimes you and I just face circumstances that not only seem impossible, but humanly speaking, they are in fact impossible. Situations that we just can do nothing about, that no amount of human wisdom or ingenuity or creativity or technology or science, there are times in our lives when you and I face those kinds of circumstances and we find ourselves in a place that feels and looks and often is, humanly speaking, hopeless. And that is exactly the valley that we're looking at this morning as we continue our series on the mountains and valleys of life. We're going to Ezekiel chapter 37 this morning. It is the valley of dry bones. It's the valley of hopelessness and despair. As we look across that vast valley, Israel as a nation had ceased to exist. It had been scattered across the nations. The land had been ravaged. The cities had been destroyed by foreign invaders, all because of their rebellion and disobedience. Israel, who took the land because of the wickedness of those who were in it, the idolatry, God gave them the land to get rid of the idolatry, and Israel became worse than those they conquered, became rebellious to the Lord. And the Lord then allowed those invaders to come and destroy the nation of Israel and scatter them across the countries. And Israel ceased to exist for a period of time, and it looked absolutely hopeless. And in fact, humanly speaking, it was. And yet all of the prophets of God were speaking and telling them that God was going to restore them as a nation. But they really had absolutely no hope or faith that it was going to happen. And so in Ezekiel chapter 36, God makes some very specific promises that we're going to look at in a few minutes. In chapter 37, the Bible tells us that God takes Ezekiel by means of a vision through the Holy Spirit's presence, and he begins to reveal this valley to him. It's Ezekiel 37. Pick it up. Look with me at 37 verse 1. We'll read the first 14 verses. It says this, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." Now, it was full of bones, meaning they were scattered. It was as if an army had been defeated in this great desert, and there were no skeletons together. It was just bones bleached out by the sun and dried up. He goes on to say, he led me back and forth among them so he could really survey it, so he could see just how dead it was. "He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' Ezekiel, a wise man, he says, 'Well, Lord, it's impossible, humanly speaking.'" He didn't say it, but he said, "Lord, only you know." In other words, sovereign God of the universe, if these bones are going to live or not is really up to you. You're the only one who can know. And he says, "Then the Lord said to me," verse 4, "prophesy, preach to the bones, preach to these dead bones." That gives me hope every week. Hallelujah. Come on. "Preach to the dead bones," he says. Sorry. Just talking to myself. Come on. "Preach to the bones and tell them, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to what God has to say. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will make breath enter you. You will come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come on you and cover you with skin. And I'll put breath in you. You will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I preached as I was commanded. I prophesied. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. Did you ever play dominoes and pour the dominoes out on the table? How many of you know? All these bones start coming together, forming skeletons. An amazing thing as Ezekiel watches it happen. Right in front of his very eyes, the bones come together in this great noise. And it says that flesh appears on them, verse 8, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy, preach to the wind. Come, O breath, wind of God. You can translate that word breath, wind, or spirit. Come from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they can live. It's kind of a picture of the Garden of Eden as God forms Adam in the dust of the earth and then breathes the breath of life into him. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And then the Lord said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. But I say, the Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves, verse 12, bring you up from them, their graves, meaning all of the countries they had been scattered in. I'm going to bring you out of those dead places, and I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. There's just one main lesson this morning, one main truth for us to get a hold of, and it is simply this: there is no hopeless situations for the people of God. There are no hopeless situations. No matter how bad, no matter how dark, no matter how hopeless, no matter what the circumstance, whether you brought it on by your own sin and disobedience or whether somebody else sinned and disobedience, whether the world culture, whether the devil attacked, it makes no difference how the circumstance of hopelessness and despair you're facing happened. There are no hopeless circumstances because God is greater than all of our circumstances, and by his word and by the presence of the Holy Spirit, he can do miraculous things and restore any situation, no matter how hopeless it is. There is no life, there is no relationship, there is no church, there is no business, there is no group, there is no nation that is too far gone that God cannot bring back to life. Hallelujah. Oh, let's grab that in faith this morning, can we? For America, even. No nation too far gone. Chris said it a few minutes ago from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Listen to it again. God is able to do more. Is that what it says? God is able to do more. That's not what it says. It says God is able to do immeasurably more. We can't even measure what God can do. We can't even imagine, it says in this text. He can do immeasurably more than we can even imagine. Look at this. According to his power. Notice it doesn't say out of his power. It says according to his power. If I was a billionaire this morning, I'd have a lot more friends. But if I was a billionaire this morning and I put $10,000 in the offering plate, I would be giving out of my ability. But if I gave $10 million this morning, I would be giving according to my ability. The Lord is able to do immeasurable. You can't even measure nor imagine what God is able to do according to his power, the power who spoke the universe into existence. There are no hopeless situations for the people of God, because the Spirit of God has come to live within us. When we accepted Christ, the wind of the Spirit of the living God was breathed into us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the children of God. The promises of God are yes. There are no hopeless situations. And anyone who has not trusted Christ, if they turn to Christ, the same is true for them. Once the Spirit comes, there are, would you say it with me, there are no hopeless situations. Now let me make five quick applications from that truth. Because there are no hopeless situations, there are no unforgivable sins. The nation of Israel sinned so much and became so wicked in its idolatry that God sent the pagan nations to destroy them and scatter them. But now in these chapters, 36 and 37, God's beginning to say, listen, that's what's happened in the past, but I'm going to reverse this curse. I'm going to do something. Because of my promise to Abraham, my covenant there, I'm going to restore you again. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, he said this to the people, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my Holy Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. There are no unforgivable sins. Israel couldn't have been any more wicked than they were. No matter how much you've sinned, how much you've obeyed, how long you've sinned, how far you've gone in your sin, no matter how dead you feel or how dead you actually are, there is the Spirit of the living God who's able to raise you to life because he will forgive. No sin that you've committed, there's not one sin that God is unwilling or unable to forgive and to bring restoration because of the blood and the sacrifice of Christ. As it says in John 1:9, we all love this verse, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is just, his justice poured out at the cross. And when we trust Christ and confess, I love Isaiah 55 that says, if we turn to the Lord, he will have compassion and he will, there it is again, abundant, not just pardon, abundantly pardon. He gives us more forgiveness than we've even asked for out of the abundance of his mercy. Can I get a thank God out there somewhere this morning? Oh, now I know some theologian is sitting there this morning saying to themselves, don't you know, Pastor, that Jesus said there's an unpardonable sin? Yes, as a matter of fact, Jesus did say that. It is the sin of rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is in fact who he says he is and that he is God's answer for our sin problem. When Jesus talked about the unpardonable sin, he was talking to a group of religious people who were trusting in themselves and their own works and refused to accept the power and the testimony of the Holy Spirit through the gifts and the works and the miracles and the words of Jesus and the testimony in their own heart. They were rejecting what the Spirit was saying and doing, and that was unforgivable. And that's what the unpardonable sin is. It's rejecting the testimony of the Spirit that Jesus is the truth. It's unpardonable because Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin that God accepts. It's his blood that cleanses us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 puts it like this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice left for us, but only fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as a holy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, there is no other sacrifice. Jesus is the only atoning sacrifice for sin, but notice something with me. Even the unpardonable sin is pardonable if a person will stop resisting the work of the Spirit while they're on this planet and they begin to accept that testimony and turn to Christ and accept Him as Lord. There is forgiveness even for that person. The unpardonable becomes pardonable when I trust Christ. There is no Christian who has committed the unpardonable sin. Jesus has paid the debt. The sacrifice has been made. Nothing else is required. And you and I have the beauty of knowing there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, it's not hopeless. I don't care how dead you feel. I don't care how miserable you are. I don't care how much you've sinned. I don't care what sin is lurking in your heart today. There are no unforgivable, uncleansable, renewable hearts because Jesus made the Spirit available. He is ready and willing to forgive. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. No hopeless situations because there's no unforgivable sins. There's no hopeless situations because there are no unchangeable circumstances or people. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 5, the Lord says, in my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom, for with glee and with malice in their heart, they made my land their own possession so that they might plunder its pasture. And they plundered it. They ruined the ground. They ruined the cities and destroyed them. But why? Well, because God allowed them to do that in punishment because Israel refused to repent. But God goes on in this chapter and says, but that day is past. And now those pagan nations are glorifying themselves. They're rebuking and dishonoring my name. They're sinning, and now it's their turn. Things are going to change, God says. And in chapter 36, verse 10, he says, therefore speak to these nations. Speak, Lord, he says, concerning the land of Israel, verse 6. And say to the mountains and the hills and the ravines and the valleys, this is what the Lord says. I speak in jealous wrath because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will suffer scorn. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you. Listen to that. I am concerned for you. I will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown. Verse 33, this is what the Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from your sin, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated that's lying desolate. And verse 35, this land will be that was laid waste will become like the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. There are no unchangeable circumstances. There are no unchangeable people. Listen, there are none that cannot be changed. Things change. As time goes by, God works. God speaks. God works behind the scenes, and we cannot even see what's going on. We have no idea. We're raising a hallelujah or maybe an oh me in the middle of mystery sometimes. And yet, unbeknownst to us, invisible to us, God is at work to do immeasurably more than we ask or think. Can't see it, don't know it. But things change, people change, we change. Because God is at work, things begin to change. And when we begin to change, our actions begin to change, our words start to change, our habits begin to change, and then things around us begin to change. Why? Because God is at work changing us, changing our heart, changing others. Things begin to change over a process of time. Things change. There are no unchangeable circumstances because God's able to bring change in every situation. How many of you can look back on your life in a circumstance you thought was absolutely hopeless? You had no idea what was going to happen, but you sit here this morning in a brand new place because things change by God's grace. Can I see a hand? Yeah, that happened to me. Hallelujah. So don't despair in the one you're in now. Things change. There are no unforgivable sins. There are no unchangeable circumstances nor people. God knows how to change hearts. Number three, there are no unredeemable reputations. I like this one. Israel had ruined their reputation. They were supposed to be the people of God. And in ruining their own reputation, they actually ruined God's reputation in that generation. The nations made fun of them and of God because of what had happened. But because God had made a covenant with Abraham, he was faithful to his promise and he fulfilled it. In Ezekiel 36, verse 22, listen to what God says. He says, therefore, I say to you, Israelites, this is what I have to say. It's not for your sake that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. I am proved holy through you before their eyes. I will redeem my reputation because I'm going to redeem your reputation. I'm going to fulfill my promises in you, and they will know that God is God as I work through your life. I'm going to redeem your reputation. Listen to me. Perhaps you've ruined your reputation with your family, with your friends, with co-workers, with neighbors, and in so doing, you have brought shame and discredit to the name of Jesus. How many of you know one always affects the other? How you and I live has an impact, not just on us, but others around us, and on the watching world that makes fun of us when we don't live for the Lord. But I am grateful this morning that as we repent and turn to the Lord and consistently do our best to just live with honest integrity, where we admit who we are, what's going on, and we throw ourselves on God and let God work in our hearts, he redeems and restores our reputation. He lifts us back up, puts the Spirit within us, and begins to renew and let people see there is a living God. His name is Jesus, and Jesus is able to restore us fully by his wonderful grace. Praise the Lord. No, it won't happen overnight. That's true. It will take some time, but that doesn't mean it won't happen as you continue to trust the Lord. Oh, everyone may not give you the grace you're looking for, but listen to me. God will take care of it. He'll protect you. He'll give you new opportunities and new grace. He will redeem. There are no hopeless circumstances because there are no unforgivable sins. There are no unchangeable circumstances. There are no reputations that God cannot redeem. Hallelujah. Number four, there are no hopeless circumstances because there are no unfulfilled promises. No matter what promises God has made, they are, they will be, they are currently in process. Every promise God has made either has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, or is going to be fulfilled. God always keeps his word. We always want God to fulfill his promises immediately, if not sooner. Can I get an amen there? immediately sometimes is just not quick enough. But God frequently takes his time. I don't understand all of that. I would be lying to you if I said I do. I don't understand why the Lord takes as long as he does sometimes to fulfill his promises. But he works over a period of time, and he begins to fulfill his promises because he never says anything he does not mean. He never promises anything he cannot deliver. He knows everything about my past, everything about the present, everything about the future. He knows every heart. He knows every motive. He knows every thought behind the motive. He knows what's best for you when. He knows what's best for the people around you when. He knows what's best for others. He knows what's best for your neighbors. God loves every single one. He is all wise, all knowing, understands all things, and bless God, he always fulfills his promises at the right time, at the right place, according to his will. There are no hopeless circumstances because God always keeps his word. How many of you have been in a time in your life where it seemed as if God would never come through, it would never happen, and yet he came through? Can I see a hand anywhere this morning? Look at that. Preach into the choir this morning. Oh, yes, I know. Another theologian in the crowd this morning. Pastor Dan got his master's in theology over here. Oh, I know some of those promises will not be fulfilled until Jesus returns. I'm aware of that. So you and I have to learn to live this life in light of ultimate reality. We hang on to the promises of God that will be fulfilled, not in the temporary things of life alone. Thank God, many of them are fulfilled here. But yes, there is a time frame called eternity. And this is our call as followers of Christ, to live in light of eternity, not in light of the few short years we live on this planet. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 calls us to look beyond this life to the eternal purposes and pleasures and rewards. Jesus being our example, Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, for the joy in front of him, not for the joy of the moment, not for the joy of the present, not for the convenience of now, not for the ease of right now, not for the pleasure of this moment, but who for the joy ahead of him. He endured the cross. He went through the cross because he was looking at the future. He saw you sitting at Calvary Church this morning, redeemed by his blood. And as he looked and saw you praising him this morning, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He said, to the shame, I'll take it. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham was looking forward. It tells us he didn't receive the promise of the land. God never actually gave Abraham actual land. He walked around through the whole land, and the promise was your descendants are going to inherit. Abraham actually never owned the land in Israel. And the Bible says he was looking forward to a city. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You know, I've got to learn to look forward. You've got to learn to look forward. Oftentimes you look back. The devil loves to get you to look back. He loves to get you to look around. You know, why is God blessing John like that and he's not blessing me? Why does Sherry have such a good life and I don't? How come Jim Bucci is so blessed? Hallelujah. What about me? What am I, chopped liver? Well, I guess I'm not Italian enough. All right, I'm getting away from my notes. I'm glad you guys are the first group. You're the most fun to talk to. It goes downhill from here, I'm going to tell you right now. Talk about dry bones. Hallelujah. We're going to have to not show this one for sure. Where was I, for crying out loud? We got to learn to look forward. Praise the Lord. Not around, not back, not in. Don't look within. You look within, you're going to get really messed up. No, look up. Look forward to the coming of Christ. Listen to me. Without that perspective, you and I will lose faith. We will lose hope, because the promises of God are not all fulfilled in this life. They will be fulfilled, however, when Christ comes, and Jesus is coming back. It's not an allegory. It's not an illustration. No, Jesus said, "Behold, I come, and my reward is with me." Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place, and bless God, I'm coming back to get you." Jesus is going to come, and when Jesus comes, every promise is fulfilled, and all will be right, and you and I will be in a place of eternal glory, because God always fulfills. There are no hopeless situations. My dad turns 98 on Monday. Hallelujah. I'm going down tonight to celebrate tomorrow his birthday. Moved into a new nursing facility. Had an opportunity to talk to him this week, and I said, "Dad, isn't it awesome that the best is yet to come for you and me? Dad, isn't it great that the grace of Jesus Christ has covered us with his blood, and you and I are going to go to heaven, and we're going to see Mom again, and we're going to be together? Isn't that awesome, Dad, to look forward to what God, isn't it great that the best part of your life hasn't even started yet?" And in his feebleness, he said, "Yeah, yeah." You got to learn to look forward. There's no hopeless situations for the people of God. The Spirit of God lives in us. On this Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday we remember the work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, the grace of the wonderful living restoration of the Spirit of the living God, moving and blowing. There are no hopeless situations. There are no unforgivable sins, no unchangeable circumstances or people, no unredeemable reputations. And bless God, there are no places in my life where the promises of God will not be fulfilled. And lastly, as I quit quickly this morning, there are no unreachable people. Oftentimes, it looks as if the people around us are so hardened, so disinterested, so distracted with the lies of the world, and so far gone spiritually, that they simply cannot be reached with the gospel. This passage gives me hope, because it says no matter what we do or say, no matter what the circumstance may be in their life that's keeping them from the Lord, if you and I will continue to pray and continue to share the word of the Lord, prophesy, preach to these bones. "Oh, I know they look dead. I know it looks like they can't hear a word you're saying. I know they're dead and dried up and scattered all over." Just keep preaching the word to them. Because I can begin to bring it together. And prophesy to the wind, "Holy Spirit, sick them. Holy Spirit, reach into their heart. Holy Spirit, you know where they are this morning. You know exactly. Holy Spirit, go get them in Jesus' name. Sick them. Sick them, Holy Spirit. Oh. Don't you love those old prison movies? You know, they break out. They break out the hound dogs. Hound dog of heaven, Holy Spirit. I'm coming after you. Jesus is Lord. I'm going to get you. You can't get away from me. Oh, you're going to Buddhism. I'm still going to be there. You're going to Islam. I'm going to be there. You go out there and you get as far from God as you can. Bless God, the Holy Spirit's right there. Hey, Jesus is Lord. What are you going to do about it? Oh, come on. There's no unreachable people. That child has rejected Christ and turned to some other religion, hardened their heart to you. They can't get away from the Holy Spirit. That neighbor has not whatsoever any interest in spiritual things. Don't even believe in God. God brought an atheist on Easter Sunday morning to this church through one of our family members, and God spoke to that man. Oh, the Lord knows how to reach people. That spouse who's bitter and unbelieving thinks all Christians are hypocrites. That neighbor, that coworker, that friend who's so caught up with the world, so caught up with themselves, no humility. Listen, God knows how to speak to their hearts. As you and I pray, and believe and preach to the bones and preach to the wind. There are no unchangeable people. God knows them and loves them all. Jesus was lifted up. And he said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all. All. I will draw all to myself. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. This is what Pentecost is about. See, Pentecost Sunday is about receiving the anointing power of the Holy Spirit again and again and again to keep going back to the well to be filled and refilled so that we don't just speak in tongues, bless God. We don't just have gifts of the Spirit in the church. We don't just get goosebumps and praise God and act like, whatever people think is foolish. No, you and I have the power to speak the Word of God in a way that the Holy Spirit takes it and pierces the hearts and rends the hearts of people and gets to them, whether we can see it visibly on their face or not. The Holy Spirit power reaches into them. Oh, let us keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, because there's no unreachable people. Well, the conclusion is simply there are no hopeless situations because God is able this morning. God is able. God is able. Are you with me this morning? Whatever your situation or circumstance, the Spirit of the living God has been poured out. The blood of Jesus qualifies you to be filled with the Spirit. On this Pentecost Sunday, would you present all of your need and all of your hurt and all of your heart to the Lord? Would you come to be filled again, that God can raise your level of hope and expectation by the power of His presence. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.